Well, my name is Patrick, and yeah, as we read this morning, we will be going through Psalm 34. And before we look at this chapter in Psalm, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning, for this afternoon. I thank you and praise you for your goodness, that we can gather here once again in your name to glorify you, to praise you, and to hear from your word. So we just pray that you would speak to us through the psalm, that we may bring glory and honor to you and learn more about who you are. We love you, Lord, and we commit this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this passage, at this chapter in Psalm, just want to begin by an illustration. And this one is one of Franklin Roosevelt's election campaigns that happened, right? And his manager was about to print about 3 million copies of his acceptance speech with an accompanying photograph. Well, at that point, it was discovered that the photographer had never really given him them permission to use that photograph. And according to the laws, you could be fined $1 per copy for publishing unauthorized photographs, and that would come up to around $3 million. Well, the campaign manager was in a panic, but you know, he didn't actually get into a panic. But instead, what he did was, instead of wasting time, he got in touch with this photographer. And what he told him was, you know what, I've got a deal for you. I have a plan that could make you a lot of publicity. What's it worth to you if I use your photograph on this campaign material? And this photographer cables back to him and says, I can't afford more than $250. And it was a deal. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of difficult circumstances. But how are we going to respond in the middle of such a circumstance? And in Psalms 34, we see David responding to a very sticky situation that he found himself in. And likewise, as children of God, we are to respond to difficult situations very differently. And Psalm 34 provides valuable insights into how we should do that. So to begin, we need to understand the background of Psalm 34, as we read in both the readings and Samuel as well. So this psalm was penned by David while he was escaping from Abimelech, while he was also escaping from Saul at the same time, which is described in 1 Samuel 21:10-15. And in this narrative, David acted like a madman to escape the Philistine king's capture. David was escaping from Saul and went to King Achish, king of Gath. And when they recognized that this was David, he was afraid that they were going to kill him. And with no way of escape, either from Saul or potentially Achish, David pretended to be a madman to escape. He even went so far as to make marks on the doors of the city gate and let his spit run down his beard. So imagine the extent of the behavior that David would have to go to escape. And because of this bizarre behavior by David, he managed to escape a potentially dangerous situation. And it was during this challenging and desperate time of escape that David composes Psalm 34, providing us with a glimpse into his faith and reliance on God, even in the face of adversity. In the cultural context, individuals suffering from insanity were believed to be either cursed by the gods or chosen to receive divine messages. In both scenarios, most people preferred to avoid any interaction with such individuals. And surprisingly, what could have actually turned into a disaster for David ultimately ensured his safety. And in Psalm 34, David expresses his gratitude to God for listening to his prayers and safeguarding him. So this David was at his lowest point. He was this mighty warrior. The people sang of him. Saul struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Yet now this mighty warrior had to act like a madman to escape from the Philistines, as he was also escaping Saul he had enemies all around. So before we examine this chapter in the Psalms, just want to clarify one thing in both the readings that we had was, if you noticed, in Psalm 34, it says before whom, we see a reference to Abimelech, before whom he acted like a madman. Whereas in the 1 Samuel reading, he was referred to as King Achish, or King Gath, Achish of Gath. And I'm probably saying Achish wrong, but yeah, I'm just going to use this method of it. Yeah, so, but what the scholars believe is that among the Philistines, at least, that Abimelech was a title given to a king rather than a personal name of someone, much like the Egyptians always call their king Pharaoh. So that's one way we can reconcile that difference there. So let's examine how David responded through writing Psalm 34. And to do so, we will look at the following points. Firstly, it is to praise God. In Psalm 34, 1 to 3. Secondly, it is for us to pray to God. Psalm 34, 4 to 8. And finally, we will talk about fearing God in Psalm 34, 9 to 22. But the overall theme of this psalm is to go hard for God, that is, to seek Him, to thirst for Him, and to pursue Him. Amen. So the first point today, praise God. Psalm 34, 1 to 3, which says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What we see here is that David begins by declaring, I will bless the Lord at all times. You see, it is a decision and a choice, regardless of what anybody else is doing. In other words, David is saying, I am determined to celebrate God. I have resolved in my mind and in my spirit, and my being is set on Him alone. Not only to bless the Lord, but to bless Him at all times. David is determined to celebrate and worship as something constant in his life at all times. Blessing God at all times is to mean at the good times and the bad times, in the time of plenty and in a time of lack, in a time of pain and in a time of joy. At all times, I will bless the Lord, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So in this lowest of periods in his life, David was still praising God. Well, there's an illustration by Charles Spurgeon, and he talks of this Puritan who met his son. Each one of them were traveling about 10 to 12 miles apart from each other. And when they met together, the son said to his father, Father, I am thankful to God for a very remarkable providence that I've had on my journey here to meet you. My horse had stumbled 3 times with me, and yet I am unhurt. Well, the Puritan replied, My dear son, I have to thank God for an equally remarkable providence on my way to you. For my horse did not once stumble along the way. Well, what he's saying here is that if we happen to be in an accident, we feel so grateful if, you know, all of our limbs are still there, we haven't broken anything. But should we not be thankful when there is no accident at all? Is not that the better thing of the two? Or if you were to fall into poverty and someone was to restore you to your former position in trade, you would be very grateful. But should you not be grateful that you have not fallen into poverty in the first place? So, bless God for His unknown benefits. Extol Him for favors that you do not see, always giving thanks to God for all things. Amen? Many a times, you know, sometimes we do not realize that God has kept us, God has protected us. So many blessings we actually do not see, but God's hand is upon all of them. And we ought to give God thanks even in those times and even in the bad times. And next, so David goes on to say in Psalm 34, 2, My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David says he makes his boast in the Lord. In other words, David is bragging on God. He is boasting about his God, his deliverer. People often tend to brag about their job or house or riches and or their abilities and all of these things. But David brags about God. We are to brag about God because in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You see, even on your worst day, when you're sick, when you lose your job, if you are bullied at school, God still gives you something to boast in. And that can be really helpful because on those days, like David, it redirects your focus to the only thing that can give you hope, and that is God. Even in the hardest of times, we must boast in the Lord. We must praise his name and bless him with our mouths. Sometimes we are quick to bless God and praise him when times are good and plentiful, but it is a lot harder when you are in the midst of struggles. We are to make much of Christ and less of us, to trust in Christ and not in our own abilities. And so David goes on into in the next verse in Psalm 34:3, "O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And so next, what David is saying is worship and praise of God is actually corporate. He is asking everyone to join him in this praise to God. Many a times we might enjoy our personal time of praise and of worship and being thankful to God for his goodness. But there is something special and empowering and encouraging in joining in with others in the adoration of God. Actually worshiping God together jointly and corporately in the family of God is non-negotiable. Amen. Ephesians 5:18 to 19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." You see, in fact, all the people that surrounded David while he was writing this were all those who were lacking in some way or the other. And he, through the psalm, is asking them to join in with him to worship God regardless of their situation. In the psalms reading that we had in 1 Samuel 22, 1-2, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them." So you see, when he's writing, it's all these people. And David is asking them, come join me in thanking God, in blessing his name, in boasting about God. So what are you going through today, whether good or bad? Are you truly able to say, I will bless the Lord at all times? But not just to say it, but to boast in the Lord and call all those around you to praise and glorify God. And are we willing to stand alongside our brothers and sisters and to praise together and to encourage one another? So our response in this time of adversity must be very different. And like David, we must begin by praise of God for who he is. Amen. So that brings me to the second point, which is to pray to God. Psalm 34:4-8. You see, at the beginning, we began by praise and declaring God's goodness. Now, David takes us to a place of prayer as he experienced in his time of trial. May we too always begin with praise of our God and Father. Psalm 34:4-6 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." You see, here we see David praying and crying out to God. And as he did so, God delivered him from all of his fears. David sought God in prayer for both deliverance from fear and salvation from trouble. Then it says that those who look to God in prayer are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. You see, David was in a pretty shameful situation here. a king acting crazy, like a madman, spit going down his beard, you know, scratching on the door. And I'm sure that most of us have gone through something shameful in our lives if we were to think back at it. And if we could go back in time, we would go back and change that because we still feel that shame. But you know, the thing is that we do not have to feel that way because Jesus removes that shame. Amen? So from praise should flow prayer. When praising, we are exalting and declaring who God is, his character, his nature, his acts. And that brings us to this place of prayer, and it takes us to a confidence in Christ. But David shows us the manner in which we should come before God in prayer, and that it is to come humbly and lowly before God. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. You see, there is in this manner where we come humbly, Jesus also gives us that exact same example. Because if we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. You see, Jesus came before the Father with loud cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverence. So the key here is seeking. David sought the Lord and he was heard. Jesus sought the Father and he was heard. Likewise, brothers and sisters, seek the Lord and be heard. Spend time in prayer. What we see from this is that, you know, those who do not seek the Lord in prayer may not receive a response from him. And this could be because they rely solely on their own abilities and pride, thinking that, you know what, I don't need God's help. I can do this on my own. I do not need to seek him. They don't approach God humbly to seek his presence or his deliverance. So the key lesson is humility, and with a heart of sincerity, seeking God is vital in our relationship with him. And in the context of our spiritual journey, you know, when we enter into a place of prayer, it should primarily be to seek God and his presence above anything else. You know, often we can approach God in prayer with a list of specific requests, like a shopping list of prayers, just to receive them rather than to seeking his will in it. Sometimes we come demanding from God the needs of our lives. Sometimes we go to Christ with a proud and demanding demeanor. You see, instead, we are to enter his presence with humbleness. And even before we seek our specific needs, we ought to first seek him, to put our trust in him and what he wants for us. We are to still bring our needs before him, but we are to seek him not just to meet those needs, but to trust him in being the provider who knows best and who will be with us through it all. And so David goes on, Psalm 34, 7 to 8. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So why did David say, taste and see that the Lord is good? Why couldn't he just say something like, think about God's goodness or remember all the good things that God has done? Well, John Piper puts this quite nicely. He says, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You see, this imagery of tasting makes the point that experiencing God is pleasant and enriching to the soul. There's a spiritual sweetness to the knowledge of God. It's as we savor the flavor of his glory and splendor that he is most honored in us and exalted in us. To taste and experience him, you need to spend time talking to God and hearing him through his word. And the more time you do that, the more you will know him. The more you know him, the more in love you will be with him. Well, it's like, you know, I was thinking of an illustration for this, and it's, for me, I love eating steak, right? If you were somewhere and you saw this amazing steak on a plate, not on yours, somebody else's, right? And they were digging into it, it would look good. And especially if they said how good that steak tasted. But You can imagine all that you wanted, but unless you actually tasted it, you would never fully experience it. You see? And it's like this other show that I watch on TV. I don't know how many of you watch the Food Network, but there is this show called The Best Thing I Ever Ate. It's amazing. It's these famous American chefs talking about the best restaurants that they've been to and the tastiest foods that they've had. It makes your mouth water because it shows you how they make the food, and while they eat it, you know how good it actually is. A lot of it is fried, probably not very healthy, but it does taste good. And you know, I can sit there thinking about how good that actually might be, but until I actually taste it, I cannot fully really experience it. And you know, that's the same thing what the word is telling us. Unless we experience God by spending time with Him, in His Word, in His presence, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste this bread of life, Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, Christ tasted the bitterness of taking our sin and God's wrath so that we could have salvation in Him. You know, that is such an amazing thing. He loved us so much. So in our spiritual journey, it is vital for us, like those who came before us, to seek Christ earnestly. We can do this by dedicating time to prayer, coming humbly before the Lord and relying on His wisdom and not our own. And you see, when we reach a place of complete reliance on God, then we can truly experience His goodness and satisfaction in Him. Well, if you're not sure what this actually looks like in practice, a good place to start is on your knees, physically. Because it's this physical act that conveys humility to God by getting your body in the right posture, and that can sometimes be helpful for getting your attitude in the right posture for prayer as well. So let's remember that God's plans and purposes for us go far beyond our understanding. His protection and His provision are extended to all those who call upon Him. And the comforting truth is that He never turns anyone who approaches Him in sincerity and faith. So as we seek Christ with open hearts, trusting His guidance, may we find solace in His unending grace, taste and see that the Lord is good. So this brings me to the final point of fearing God in Psalm 34, verse 9 to 22. So we went through this whole section of praise and blessing God, seeking Him in prayer, and coming humbly before the Lord in prayer, and that He is a God who answers prayers, and most of all to taste and see that He is good. Now the very next verse begins by David stating that He will teach us the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." There seems to be a change of tone all of a sudden from this part onwards. First, we are asked to savor God's goodness, and now we are asked to fear Him. What are we being taught here? What does the psalmist mean by fearing the Lord? Well, what I think he is saying here is fearing the Lord is to both enjoy God and at the same time tremble at His greatness. We are to both rejoice Him and also reverence Him. We must both adore Him and at the same time fall on our knees in awe of His power and His authority and His holiness. You see, those who do not fear the Lord, like it's referenced in Psalm 34:10, you know, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, lions can often go hungry and they can go weak and they always never have enough. While those who fear the Lord are like David and the Apostle Paul, who are content regardless of whether they have little or they have none, like it says in Philippians 4:2, you know, that we are content with what we have. Fearing of the Lord doesn't guarantee prosperity, but what it does guarantee is contentment. And that is what David is saying. And to see the proof of this, look at the circumstance in which this psalm was written. All David had was the shirt on his back. And yet David is praising God, blessing His name, and walking in fear of Him. When you fear Him rightly, then you are in reverent awe of Him. which then leads you to do the things that honor God. And so David goes on to show what this looks like. In Psalm 34, it says in verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And in the next verses, he's going to show us what fearing the Lord actually looks like. In Psalm 34, 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." So in our speech, Psalm 34, 14, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Well, what this shows us is not just in our speech, but also in our actions. Psalm 34, 16, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And Psalm 34, 21, "Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." And now if we look at some other verses after that, it shows us what is the result of fearing God. Well, Psalm 34, 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Psalm 34, 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Psalm 34, 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Psalm 34, 20, which is actually a prophetic verse of Christ on the cross, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." And Psalm 34, 22, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." You see, David is teaching that those who love the Lord will pursue righteousness, detest evil, and seek right living. You know, not in our strength, but in the strength of God and through Christ. Well, we need to note something here, because what it says, you know, we've read all of these promises of deliverance, and there is also truth in here about afflictions, right? There is affliction for both the righteous and the evil. Sometimes we can think if we do all the right things, then our life is going to be good. God's going to give us all the good things. But what this passage here, as we've read, shows us is there is affliction or there is trouble for both the evil and for the righteous. But there is a difference. Even though the afflictions of the righteous are many, the difference is that for the wicked, affliction will slay them and they will be condemned. Whereas the affliction of the righteous will be many, but God will deliver him out of them all. And it is to note here that if not in this life, then at the resurrection. Amen. So it is possible for us to receive these promises that comes later in the psalm, not in our righteousness at all, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, it's nothing we can do, but it is because of what Christ has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Christ was the ultimate righteous person who lived the most perfect life. Many were his afflictions as he walked on this earth. He cried to God and the Father strengthened him. You know, even in his prayer when he was in that garden, he prayed to God, you know, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Yet his prayer was, "Not my will, yet your will be done." And in Psalm 34:20, we see while he was upon that cross, the fulfillment of Psalm 34:20, none of his bones were broken. He pursued righteousness because he himself was the righteousness of God. And we too, who are his disciples, ought to follow the same example. It is to continue pursuing God and persevering in righteousness as a result of our salvation by grace. And you see, the final promise is the Lord in Psalm 34:22. "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Amen. What a great promise, because it is possible because of Christ. Because of what he did on that cross, through him we have received salvation. And because of that, we will not be condemned. So as we conclude our reflection on Psalm 34, we see a remarkable psalm born from a place of pain and despair, transformed into a song of hope and deliverance in our Father God. The response to such a profound deliverance is clear. We are called to bless the Lord at all times, to humbly seek God, and He will deliver us from all of our fears, and to fear the Lord instead. And those who do so will have no lack, because those who take refuge in Him will never be condemned. Amen. So in the same way, let us consider our own lives. We were once ensnared in the darkness of sin, enslaved by its grip and spiritually lifeless. Our future seemed bleak, and God's judgment hung over us. We were in many ways as lost as David acted when he was surrounded by his enemies. Yet, even when we lack the ability to cry out to our Savior God, Jesus Christ descended to the earth, living as a man, enduring suffering at the hands of his own creation. He became the Lamb who bore the weight of our sins, delivering us from darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of his radiant light. Today, we stand justified. We are undergoing sanctification, and one day we will be glorified just like him. What a glorious and marvelous God we worship. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So no matter your circumstance or situation, I encourage you to join in continuous praise to God, to talk to him, and tirelessly pursue him with your entire being. And this morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ, or if you are here and you have never experienced him, now is the opportunity to seek him, pursue him, and taste and see that he is good. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you, Lord, that it is so encouraging that we can bless you at all times, during the good, during the bad, that we can seek you in prayer, God, that you are always available for us to come to you. And as your word says, oh God, that we seek you more and more each day, oh, because of who you are, because you love justice, you love righteousness, and because of your steadfast love, that we can come to you. We can get our comfort in you, and we can put our confidence in you, oh God. And so, Lord, help us to have this heart, regardless of our situation, to bless you at all times, to seek you in prayer, and Lord, to walk in fear of you, to be in awe of who you are, and to always think and be thankful because of what you did, Jesus, on that cross, through whom, O God, that we are covered by your righteousness and we rely completely upon your strength day by day to become more like you. But we are so thankful to you this afternoon. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor, and I pray that you be with each one of us here today, and that your comfort, your encouragement, and Lord, that we just love you more and more as we read more of your word. We love you and we commit this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.